I get the privilege of preaching this week, and as one of the pastors here, Pastor Sam asked us, you know, please share what your heart is in terms of what you feel like God is speaking to the church, and also how you feel like in your personal walk, what does building into the community mean to you? And so this week, it's my privilege to be able to share with you guys what my heart is and what I feel like what God is saying to us as a church. And so James chapter 2, we'll be reading from verse 14 to 26. Faith and works. This is what James says. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says, he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you will do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, to the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. As a result of that work, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed in God, and it reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for really just for this community. And I thank you, Lord, for really for that I have the privilege, God, of not just being a part of this community, Lord, but also being able to share my heart and what I believe you are speaking to us as a community, Lord. Father, help us, Lord, to continue to grow in our discipleship with you. Help us, Lord, not just to be Christians that hear your word, God, and not do, Lord, but really to hear your word, to take it into our hearts, Lord, and to really try to live it out. God, help us, Lord, to live lives, God, that reflect the glory of your Son and his majesty, God, as he came to earth and he died for us. And so, Lord, I humble myself, Lord, to be used by you to preach your prophetic message, Lord. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your message, but your heart, Lord. Give us ears to receive and our heart to receive, Lord, what you're speaking to us today. And so, Lord, help us, God, to really see what you're trying to do, Lord, in our body, that we may become a part of your work in this place. And so, Lord, we just want to say we love you, God. We open ourselves to you. Whatever you want to do in us today, do it. Our hearts are yours, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so in order for me to share with you guys kind of my heart and what it means to be a part of this body and sharing what it means to build into this body, I think the best way for me to illustrate it is actually through sharing about my house church or the house church that Steph and I lead. We have house church every Saturday morning at 10:30, and we actually recently multiplied about half a season ago. And so we are basically quite small right now. We're actually nice and intimate. There's about 8 to 9 of us that are on the email list. But there's basically about 4 to 5 of us show up every week. And it's been very nice. We've been able to really get really deep into the Word. Now, I know I told my house church members I'm going to be sharing. And so they know that I'm going to be sharing. I'm not going to mention their names or anything like that. But I'm just going to be very real with you guys. Okay? Is that okay? Yes? Okay. And so usually at the beginning of every house church season, not so much because of Steph, because she's so loving, but me, I usually try to send out an email being like, okay, guys, we're starting a new house church season. I need you to commit. Basically, the gist of the house church is, you know, please show up on time. We're going to do everything we can to sow into your life. We're going to make sure we're going to be there every single week, you know, all these sort of things. But please come, be responsible, commit, and just be ready to be vulnerable and to be accountable, all these sort of things. And so this season, Steph and I decided, hey, we don't need to do it, right? We've been together for a long time, right? Most of us have been together for like 3 years in this house church. And because we're so small, I don't think there's going to be any issues. And so we didn't send it out. Well, I should have sent it out. Because about a month and a half in, Steph and I started noticing that people started being late a lot. And not just late, I mean like 10 minutes late, like 5 minutes late, like 1 hour late. And if you are here, you know who you are. I'm trying to look for you, but I don't see you. And so you're probably going to be in the third. Don't worry, I'll look for in here. I'll look for this person then, right? And so an hour late. And then not only were people starting to be late, right? Sometimes when we would give out responsibilities, we thought people were like, great, what a great opportunity to serve, right? People would be like, oh, okay, we'll do it. And then not only that, we're like, okay, you make sure, okay, we got to make sure there's going to be breakfast, and then can you make sure worship is going to be done? You don't have to do it every week, but if you can't be there, let me know, and I'll make sure it's done, all these sort of things. Well, there was house churches where I kind of showed up, and I was like, who's in charge of breakfast? Do we have breakfast, right? And then, wait, where's, oh, I can't say his name. I mean, he or her, his. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned, okay? And so this person didn't show up. And so I was like, okay, so I got to do worship. And we didn't have worship. And so after a while, I started getting really, really frustrated, right? And as a leader, I got really frustrated that, hey, what's going on? And for me, I thought, man, at first, my frustration was, man, they don't care, all these sort of things. And then eventually what happens, when it happens enough, it's not that it goes from frustration to being like annoyed, and being annoyed to kind of being like really angry. And then from being angry, God speaks to you and I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry, Lord. And then at one point, I kind of take it upon myself and I said, and actually I had to repent, because I started being a little bit negative. I started being like, man, like what's going on? Why are people, all these sort of things. And I said, God, I'm so sorry. Right? And in my repentance, I actually said, Lord, to be honest, right? I said, sorry, God, I feel like I failed this house church. I feel like maybe I haven't been able to sow into them, or maybe they don't feel loved by me. Maybe they feel like, whatever the case may be, I feel like I failed. And I can't seem to convince them that coming to house church on time is for the good of them and for the good of other people, respecting their time, all these sort of things. And, you know, and for me, the idea, it wasn't just because of house church, you know, my desire for, and I mean, I'll explain a little bit more, is my desire for people, I mean, in general, is excellence. And that's how I show love. And so my hope was that, I hope that through the house church, they can become excellent, so that they could be excellent in the world and all these sort of things. And so for me, that's because that's how I kind of show love and all these sort of things. And so when they didn't do it, I was like, man, like, where did I fail, right? And so house church comes along, and we were discussing about PSAM's message about sowing into the body, what it means to them. And so I thought, hey, you know, why don't we just be very real? I'm going to give them an opportunity. What does it mean to you to love and sow into the body? And what does that mean to you to love and sow into the house church? And do you feel loved by the house church? You know, like wink, wink, you know, kind of loaded question. Tell me what you feel kind of thing, right? Really, I just wanted to know, why were you late, right? But and so we kind of went around in a circle. And so I decided to go last, right? I wanted to let everyone speak. And to be honest, I expected everyone to be like, yeah, Ricky, you know, you're just not very loving, you know. P. Ricky, we feel like you just always tell us what to do, or whatever the case may be. I honestly felt like, with the way they've been responding, that they didn't feel loved. And so to my surprise, as we went around in a circle, the first thing everyone said was, oh, I feel so loved in this house church. And in my head, I was like, are you kidding me? Right? Like, because in my head, I'm like, if you feel loved, you would show up on time. And all of them were like, man, we feel so loved. We feel like this is really like family, you know? We feel like this is like our community, you know? We don't always necessarily are able to feel an SP because it's so big. It's hard to connect with everyone, but we feel it in our house church. And I'm sitting there, honestly, I'm sitting there like arms crossed, legs crossed, going like, what the crap? Like, are you lying? Like, you know, like what's going on? And so as I went around and everyone started sharing, I realized they were really expressing truth in what they were feeling in the house church. And the reason is because people really felt loved by our community, because how they felt loved was our house church, honestly, because we've been together for so long and people are so open, that people are so real. And so when they share, everyone just loves on each other. And so for them, because there was a community for them to do that, they felt so loved. They felt so accepted and cherished. So much so that one of them said, and I'm not going to say who, I treat you like family. And like family, it's okay for me to be late. And I'm sitting there, right, fuming already, like being like, why are you late? And I'm like, oh, so that's why you're late. Right? So that's why. And I'm like getting ready. I'm like, oh, I can't wait till it's my turn, right? And so, okay, let me just caveat, right? Don't be late, okay? I haven't even gotten to the message, but I'm going to give you something for free, okay? Don't be late, okay? Be excellent in all that you do, right? The reason why, you know, if you're late, lateness really is your selfishness. Lateness is just really your inability to make a commitment to something and considering it more important than yourselves. Let me give you an example, okay? If you are committed to a ministry, I know a lot of Noah's Ark teachers do this, and so I'm going to praise them, and okay? I know some of them, when they have to serve the next day, I was talking to them, they don't go out the night before, okay? If they know they have to serve, they don't go out. And I said, oh, that's so awesome. It's like, why? Like, what's up? So I said, no, I just want to make sure. It's not that P. Mary is scary or anything like that. It's just because they're committed to getting here on time at 8 o'clock to serve well. And so they're making decisions to do so. And so what they're doing is they're putting God and others' needs above themselves. And so don't be late. Okay, anyway, but back to the house church. Okay, so they're telling me all these sort of things. And so as they're going through this, God speaks to me, and I have this sort of revelation. And I'm going to share this revelation to you, especially since I'm sharing to you what I believe building into the church means for me personally. It may mean something to my house church members. Still, they may say it's loving each other, you know, all these sort of things. For me, it's discipleship, okay? And what I mean is this. My primary source and way I love people is actually through truth, love, truth, okay? I love them through truth, through discipline, and through opportunities of growth. Okay, that's how I love people. And so when I give my house church members opportunity to grow, and they kind of flake out, or they kind of late and stuff like that, for me, I realize now, they feel really loved, but I feel really, really rejected. And that's why I felt like, oh my God, they don't care about this house church. I'm doing such a bad job. When they're like, no, we love this house church. Mostly because of Steph, I'm guessing, okay? But that's, I'm giving them these opportunities and I realize, oh, I get it now. See, for me, when I think about sowing into the body and giving to people and loving them, I want to love by making them the best person that I know God has made them to be. For me, sowing into the body and building up the church means discipleship in such a way where we can become the men and women of God that God has called each and every single one of us to be. The world changers, the world shakers, the effective evangelists, healers, all these sort of things, business people, whatever the case may be. That's me. That's my heart. Is to become and to help you guys and to become the brother or the pastor, whatever the case may be, for you to become these things. And so when my house church didn't respond to it, man, I was so hurt. I was like, and when it was my turn, I was like, we just had the most real house church like conversation ever. Like it was like no holds barred. I was just like, why are you guys always late, man? You don't love me? Like, I didn't, well, maybe I said, I don't know. I can't remember, right? But at this point, I said, let's really make this house church what house church means to all of us, right? Let's kind of get out of ourselves and let's really serve one another. And so when I was thinking about this message, I realized that sowing to the house for me means discipleship. Okay, and what does that mean? Discipleship could mean a lot of things. And for me specifically, it means a few things, okay? One, I already said, which is becoming the men of, fully becoming, or at least moving towards becoming the men and women of God we're all called to be, right? Which means, number two, is making, being discipled in such a way and being held accountable in such a way where we're consciously making decisions, making conscientious decisions to, and choices that align with the beliefs that we profess that we value, right? So if we're saying we value community, our actions should reflect what we believe, what we say we believe. And so part of that is discipleship. And so I want to love on you guys, and I want to build by building excellence, by building a community which loves each other, by loves God, by loves, but basically by loving, by doing the best that we can. That's basically my heart, right? Acting according to what we say we believe in our hearts. And so if I was to summarize, basically what I'd like us all to do, and the idea of discipleship as a church, is to move from a people that is not just self-centered in everything that we do, right? In conscious, what's convenient for us, all these sort of things, and what we think is good for ourselves, but moving along a line where we realize we're making decisions based on God's values, what matters to Him, what matters to the church, because ultimately, what matters to God, what He asks us to do, is beneficial to us anyway. Okay? And so that's kind of my heart, right? That's kind of where I come from. And so if you ask any of my house church members, that's kind of how I love, right? Like by giving opportunities to serve. And so you know what? Who's never served with me before? Can I just see a raise of hands in any sort of way, just right now? Okay? Now I know who you are. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to find you, and I'm going to give you lots of opportunities. Kim's laughing because I do this to him too. Okay, I'm going to give you lots of opportunities to grow. I'm afraid that some of you are afraid to raise up your hands the next time I ask you now. Okay, and so that's kind of my heart. And so James 2, when I was praying, God, this is my heart, and I believe this is your heart for the church, right? Not only for us to be Christians, to come and to have a good time, but to also be excellent in what we do. To also be, I don't want to use this word, but the truth is, I guess, to be too negative a word. I just say we should be integrous in what we believe and also how we act. And so God, I really felt like He led me to James chapter 2. And so let me read it really quickly one more time. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So what is God saying to us? What is He trying to teach to us today? What aspect of discipleship is He trying to speak to us through this verse? Well, in order for us to get that, I kind of need to teach a little bit on the context of James. And so James, the writer of this book, is likely the brother of Jesus. And so it doesn't say it explicitly in the text, but scholars believe if you read the text, there's actually no identification of who James is. And so really in the Bible, there's only one famous James. I mean, there's a few of them, but there's really only one famous one that's enough, that doesn't need identification of his credentials. And so it was likely Jesus' brother. And so he wrote the book during a very tumultuous time. And so the reason why he wrote it is because he was writing to the Christians at the time that were in Jerusalem. And so if you guys remember back in Acts chapter 8, remember Stephen gets killed and stoned and martyred? Well, what scholars believe is that James, he wrote this letter during this time to the Christians in Jerusalem to encourage them. Now, what was happening is this. Remember, the majority of Christians, I mean, all Christians, I'd say the majority of the Christians, maybe not all, because there was Gentiles too, but the majority of the earliest Christians were all Messianic Jews, meaning they were first Jewish, they believed in the law of Moses, they believed in all those things, and when they heard the testimony of Christ, remember, a lot of them came to faith during Acts chapter 2 when the tongues of fire and the Pentecost came, and so they believed in Jesus Christ and became Messianic Jews. But what was happening in Jerusalem was because there was a sect of Judaizers, basically those that were Jewish, who were so, I guess they believed so much so that the only way to God was through the law of Moses, they became quite radical. And so these radical Jews became Judaizers, and they did everything in their power to persecute the Jews that left that to become Christian. And so we see this in Paul, or before he came Paul, he was Saul. Remember Saul, he did everything he could to persecute those that preached the gospel of Jesus, right? Remember, he took them out into the synagogues to be flogged. Remember, he went after their families, all these sort of things. And so during this time, a lot of Christians lost a lot of their property. Many of them lost their family members to persecution. Many of them lost income or normal means of income, so they couldn't work anymore. And so if they couldn't work, they couldn't buy food for their families. And not only that, many of them lost their homes. And because there was such a persecution at the time, many of the Christians, Messianic Jews, scattered throughout Jerusalem. And so the church actually was in a very, very hard time. And so remember, the culmination of that was Stephen being martyred, right? He was stoned to death. And remember, Paul, he was saying, at the time Saul was saying, he was happy to see this happen because he was saying the truth was the Mosaic law, not Christianity. And so James is writing to a group of Christians at the time going through a very, very difficult time. And what is he writing for them to do? He's asking them, even in this time, do works, right? If a brother or sister is without clothing in need of daily food, and you say to one of them, go in peace, be warmly filled, and yet do nothing that is necessary for the body, what use is that? Think about this for a minute. This is probably the time in their lives where these guys, probably one of the most difficult time in their lives. They've lost everything, right? They're not even able to feed their families or each other. And instead of I know that there's a part of us, obviously there's compassion that God has for us in this way. And it's not like a brute force thing where James is telling them, hey, you got to do this, whatever the case may be. But there's a recognition that when James is teaching this, that there's a choice to be made as Christians, now that you've received Christ, right? Remember, all of us come to Jesus not because of just, we make a conscious choice of it, but we make this choice because of the love of God that we've received, either through the church, through the body of God, or through something that God has done in our lives. And so what James is saying is this, because you've received the love of God, you've already known his goodness, don't let your circumstances dictate the actions that you are going to live by, right? Don't let what's happening around you change the way that you live. Live the way that Jesus taught you. I mean, if there's any time in any person's life where you would have an excuse not to live or make the right decision all the time, it would be now. It would be exactly what's happening in James, right? Losing everything, having all maybe you don't have enough to eat, all these sort of things. But yet now James is saying, don't give up. Don't roll over. Don't turn back to the way you used to know. Stick by the principle of God that Christ has given to us. Really, what James is saying, there is no excuse for us as believers. If we believe that God is for us and nobody can be against us, how can we not then love on the brothers and sisters that we have, not only in the body, but those that are within our community and really to the missions into the world as well? And so James is writing to them in the most direst of times, yet he's calling them into faithfulness, encouraging them to live continually as Christ taught them. And so this was what James was speaking to them. And so what is God speaking to us in our church? Well, I have two very simple points today. And point number one is this. I believe God is saying to us, our faithfulness should not be a result our faithfulness is not and should not be a result of our circumstances. Right? Let me say that again. Our faithfulness is not and should not be a result of our circumstances. So look at your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Our faithfulness should not be a result of our circumstances. If our actions are based only on our circumstances, basically, the question James is asking is this. Can we truly call our faith genuine? Can we truly call our faith genuine? Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44 says this, and let me kind of, this is Jesus speaking, by the way, and he was teaching his disciples. And so when he was teaching them in the synagogue, he sat down opposite to the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to only a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned and all she had to live on." Now, let me make a quick caveat. I know a lot of times in the church when we kind of talk about money and those who give and stuff like that, there's always a stigma in which we feel like those that are rich, that are blessed, need to feel bad for what they have. Let me say that's not true at all. Okay, if God has blessed you, praise God, right? If God has given you a lot, praise God, right? There's no shame, no condemnation in having a lot. In fact, if God has blessed you, that probably means that, you know, not only has he blessed you, he trusts you enough that you're going to be a blessing with what he's blessed you with. And so praise God that he's given it to you. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is not trying to call out this difference or this juxtaposition between the rich and the poor. Really what he was doing, he was highlighting the heart of this woman who gave the two copper coins, right? So Jesus wasn't displeased with those, with the rich, but he was saying this. He placed emphasis on the woman's heart of giving. Her faith was that was based on God, not on what she had, right? Jesus told his disciples, they gave out of their surplus. They gave what they could give. They gave what would not affect their daily lives. But she gave everything out of her nothing. And if I was to really read between the lines and to really summarize what Jesus is saying, he's saying this. They gave out of their circumstance. She gave out of faith in God. She gave not based on her circumstances, but because she believed her God was bigger than her circumstances. Okay? Now, let me kind of draw some tangents on here, too. Now, again, right, this is not so much something to make us feel bad, but this is just kind of my heart for us, because I think there's something to be said when we go through a difficult scripture and passage like James, because when we ask the question, right, I think what James is really saying to us is this. It's not so much condemning the church or condemning us, but he's asking us as a church to give a real, honest self-assessment of our faith. Right, I think when James is speaking to this to us, he's asking us not only what is it that you truly believe, but actually I think he's also asking us who is it that you truly worship. Because think about it this way. If we only give out of what we are able to give, right now I'm not just talking about money, right? I'm not just talking about finances or whatnot. I'm talking about our time. Money is a part of it. I'm talking about where we work, you know, how we do things, even making sacrifices. If we only do those things when it's beneficial to us, and when we only do these things when we have enough, I mean, one, what difference is it as a Christian? If that's what Christianity really is, what's the difference between Christianity and a non-Christian? And then second of all, when we look at it that way, really what we're saying is this. I'm only willing to give when all my needs are met. I'm only willing to do something for you when all of my needs are taken care of. And so really what it's saying is this. It's not just that faithfulness, not because of circumstance, but really what it's trying to show us is who do we worship in our hearts? Who is God in your life? Is God God, the all-powerful, all-provider, the one who's capable? Or are you God, the one who needs to be satisfied, the one who needs to work, the one who needs, it's because of you that these things happen, right? These aren't my words, right? This is James speaking, and let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Who is God in our lives? Is it God? Is it really? Or is it ourselves? Do we worship our own comfort, our own convenience, our own fun and all these sort of things more than we worship the things that God has asked us to do? What is it that God is asking of us? Right? God clearly is not saying that he's not going to take care of us. And so I think in this, one of the ways we can reflect on it is, where is our hearts? What do we believe? And not only that, I think it also shows us not only what we worship, but what we rely on too, right? If we are only able to give out of the extravagance, especially if I'm talking about finances, then really what we're saying is this: we don't really trust in God. We're just trusting in the security that we have enough in our finances so that we can give. You guys know what I'm trying to say, right? You guys see the difference, right? When we give simply out of, you know, if we have so much. Now, I'm not asking everyone here to empty out and to, you know, that's not what I'm saying. Right? Let God speak to you. If he's asking you to give like 10%, give 10%. If he's asking you to give everything. But the point is, what is it that we're relying on? Is our security only on what we have, or is our security on a God that says he will take care of us? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. And in light of what James is talking about, I think it makes sense, right? See, when we understand, the reason why he writes this is because other believers don't have enough. The context of James and what was happening is people in the church were losing everything. And so he was saying, do good to your brothers and sisters. And so as believers, we should be doing good to our brothers and sisters. We should be encouraging each other to excellence and to give the best to the church. Because when we give our best to the church, it's not just to me as your pastor, PSAM or SP, but to give our best to each other. Because that is how God has called us to love. John 13:34, right? Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. As, right? And the key in that is this. Jesus doesn't say as the world has loved you, so you must love another. So as your parents have loved you, so you must love one another. It's as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And how did Jesus love us? He sacrificed everything that he had. His life, his time, his ability, not only for us, but so that the kingdom of God may be fulfilled in his life. And so in that context of understanding what's happening in the body in that time, I feel like what God's saying to us as a church in SP is this. We should also build up each other through the expectations of excellence for God, but also accountability so that we are doing all that we can. Not just because we, you know, it's our extra, but we're giving our best to the Lord. Is that okay? Amen? Right? Can we be accountable to each other in this way? Right? And I mean, this really means, right? Like just not just in my ministries. I mean, if you serve under me right now, I'm not talking about you, right? Just your friends, right? People that serve in other ministries, obviously, right? But being on time to your ministries, right? Preparing an event, making decisions to serve in such a way, because God deserves our best, does he not? Because he's given his best to us. Okay. All right, number one. So, our faith is not dictated by our circumstances. Number two, what's number two we can draw from James? In James, we realize one thing. When he writes to the church, he's not only writing to individuals. He wasn't writing to just the rich, right? There were definitely those that were quite affluent. And so part of the problem is actually because there was high affluence in the Jews, a lot of them were using affluence to oppress the Messianic Jews. And so some of the Messianic Jews were also affluent as well, but clearly they weren't doing anything about it. And so what he was saying is, do something for your brother. But he wasn't just speaking to the affluent. He was speaking to everybody. He's speaking to the entire church, the entire persecuted church. And so number two is this. If number one is for us to act according to faith, not circumstance, number two is all of us are called to faithfulness. Everyone is called to good works, into building of the body. And so look at your other neighbor and tell him, hey, good looking, you are called to build into this body. I was really considering whether to do this part, because it was actually quite, it was even quite a hard word for me to, I guess even for me to meditate on, but I really felt like God led me to, so I'm just going to do it. And verse 19 says this, James 2, 19, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe and shudder. So again, James's words is this, right? What he's basically saying is this: God is one, and in the Greek, the word God really just means God is the creator of all and the owner of all. And so when he's speaking to the church, he's reminding them that God is able to provide for all of your needs as the God who owns everything. Okay, so that's what he's saying. Now, when he's speaking to this to the Christians in at the time, he was saying, now, this is the God we believe in, but not only do we believe in it, guess who else believes in it? Demons also believe in it. But guess what? What did the demons do when they believe in it? They're afraid of God, and then they also do nothing. James is telling them, guess what? Satan also believes that God is the owner of everything. And guess what he does? Nothing. And so what I believe God is, or what James is speaking to the church at the time was this. And I mean, in many ways, maybe I should just say it straight up, is I don't think James, again, is condemning the church, but asking for Christians to really have a self-reflection of who we are in Christ. Is if we are to profess that Jesus really is Lord, if we are to profess that we believe in God and that we are Christians and we love, then I think our actions really have to reflect it. Because according to James, if we believe and do nothing, are we any better than demons? I mean, I kind of don't want to draw the comparison, but that's basically what James is saying. And so this is something that we really need to reflect upon. Do our actions truly reflect our words and our heart and what we believe? Even the demons tremble in fear. Do we fear God? Do we realize that each of us have been given much, and so much is required of us? Now, I mean, just to move on from that, James 1, 22, 3 to 25 says this: for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law and the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in all that he does. I think what James is trying to remind us in this is the idea of self-reflection needs to move beyond just words. And I think this is the case of accountability. This is a case for what we should be looking for when we're looking for building into the church. Not only should we be accountable to ourselves in trying to live a life that is worthy of God, but encouraging each other to live a life that is worthy of God as well. Because honestly, as Christians, I mean, I don't think God really speaks these things to us in such a way of condemnation. But I think as a church, SP is a pretty, dynamic and specific church. And I think one of the things that we all believe is that SP is called to the nations. Amen. SP has been called to be a difference maker in Hong Kong, in China, in other areas I don't want to talk about. And, you know, and we've basically been prophesied over where we're going to be the world shakers. And I think in order for us to do that, we really need to start having a very honest assessment of where our walk in Christ is and to maybe get a little bit more uncomfortable. Maybe to get a little bit less self-seeking and a little bit more, I don't want to use the word God-seeking because it's, you know, obviously we have to seek God, but maybe even blessing the body. Because I think unless we're able to bless this body and able to love on each other, how can we love on people outside of the church that are much harder sometimes to love, who don't have God? And so I think as a body, we really, all of us, and remember, James speaking to everyone, myself included, right? And, you know, I would even be the first. I'll apologize if I've made any of you feel like you're unwelcome or unloved in this way. If I haven't asked you to do anything, I'll ask you soon, right? But in that way, if me, or any of the pastoral staff, we are called to be a blessing to one another. And I think we need to start getting out of our own way. We need to start sowing into the body as God has called us to sow. Yeah. Now, just so I can be entirely biblical, I also want to answer a question to you as well. Somebody in the first service afterwards kind of asked me about this. P. Ricky, are you, I mean, what you're saying is good in terms of doing works and faithfulness, but he was basically asking of me, are you saying that basically works is the way of salvation? Is it merit? Okay, and let me make it very clear. It's not, okay? Works is not our way of salvation, right? Merit is not the way that we are saved, right? Remember, it is only by grace. Why? So that no one may boast, right? And so the question is, why is it that James and what he's saying seems so counter to what Paul, even in all his letters, was preaching in terms of justification by faith, right? Because all throughout Ephesians, Galatians, all the epistles of Paul, especially Romans, right, we are justified through faith, right? So what's going on, right? Why is it that we're so required of us that that James is talking about works? Well, this is what I believe the difference is. See, when Paul, he talks about salvation and our justification by faith, he's saying we're saved through our faith in Jesus Christ. Meaning, when we believe and we confess, we are saved. Right? It doesn't require any work of us. It doesn't require to give up anything more or to give up anything less. It doesn't require an act of anything. It's just simply that we are saved. James, when he's talking about works, he's not saying that works is what saves you, but works is the outward expression of an inward justification. You guys understand that? So it's not that works saves you, but what James is saying is this: if we are truly saved, works would become a natural part of our Christian walk. If we are truly justified inside, if we've really been in that place, then our love for others, our ability to give is the outward expression of the work that God has done in our hearts. And so when James talks about the man who forgets when he looks into the mirror, or even the works, faith without works is dead, What he's saying is, it's not saying that you without works means you have no faith, but he's saying if you don't have works, the question is, how genuine and real is that faith to you in your heart? Has it really done that transformative work? And so I just wanted to make that very clear before I kind of move on in that way. We're not called to, you know, we're not God's minions. We don't have to work for his love and his favor, right? We don't have to work for salvation. But there is a very real truth in that as Christians, we should follow the teaching of God. Is that okay? Right? Is that clear? Right? Okay, not merit. Okay, so one, right, we're not dictated by circumstances. Our actions are not dictated by circumstances. Two, we're all called into good works. Okay. And so this is where I'm going to do something a little bit different than I did in the first message. And so is the worship team here? Can I ask you guys to come back? This is a lot earlier. I actually have two more points, but I'm going to, I feel like God's doing something a little bit different. And so I'm going to ask them to come back up. So how do we wrap this all together, okay? This idea of discipleship, right? And so remember at the beginning I talked about my heart is for us to become the men and women of God that he's called us to. And through the word, I believe what God is saying is he's calling us to be a church of excellence. He's calling us to be a people who love on one another. He's calling us to be a people who not only say we believe, but act like we believe as well, okay? So how do we do this as a church, how do we really give God our best? How do we, right? And P. Ricky, are you telling me to brute force attack this? Like, basically what that means is, are you trying to tell me that even though I don't feel anything, you know, I just got to force myself to do it? Maybe. Okay. There's definitely a side of me that's saying yes. I believe that sometimes it requires for us to do the action and the heart is going to follow. I mean, the truth, that's just the truth. I mean, one of the examples I was trying to give someone earlier on this week is someone was sharing with me that they were having a very hard time connecting to SP. They were saying that, you know, really in not so many words, they felt like, oh, I feel like SP is not that friendly of a place. And, you know, I feel like I've been at a hard time really getting to know people and stuff like that. And so I asked the person, hey, are you part of a house church? And they say, no. And I said, oh, okay, well, maybe you want to join. And she's like, yeah, but okay. And then I asked them, hey, are you serving? They're like, oh, no, you know, not really. Now, I know, you know, 1 John 4:19, right? We love because he first loved us. But I think sometimes it's very easy for us to use that as an excuse not to do what is right. Meaning, I think sometimes I think we become obese Christians. And let me kind of explain it this way. Physically, we have a physical body. And if we eat too much, what happens? Right? We get a little chubby, right? And then afterwards, eventually, if we continue to eat, if there's all input, no output, no exercise, we become, you know, fat and then obese, and eventually it becomes bad for us. Well, Christianity is the exact same thing. If we as Christians, all we do is receive the love of God, we can actually become spiritually obese. And what happens with obesity is you become sluggish. It becomes hard for you to get motivated. It becomes hard for you to do anything. Well, spiritually, we become the same way. If all we ever do is receive, 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 and we never really take that step to follow God, we become sluggish in our hearts. And eventually what happens is not only do we become sluggish, we become things like critical of the church. We become critical of our leaders. We become critical of those around us. We start judging other Christians. When really, God's already said and given to us the greatest love in His Son. And so as the worship team leads us, I'm going to ask us to close our eyes. And I'm going to ask something of us. I believe God's going to do two things today. I recognize that we do need God's love. And part of what I felt like God's going to do today is He's going to minister to us with the love of God. He's going to pour onto us the Holy Spirit. And He's going to come and He's going to remind us that He loves us. Remember Romans 8:15, for He's given us a spirit of adoption as sons. But I also feel like God wants us to do a little bit of a DTR today. Who am I to you? Who is God to you? Is He somebody that just we can go to and just continually ask for favors from, to be fed by? I mean, that's okay. God will keep blessing you. But the truth of the matter is, if we continue to receive blessing without the output, I actually think eventually what's going to happen is God's going to stop blessing you, not because it's a punishment, but He recognized the blessings become the curse and it's going to kill you. And so as the worship team leads us, I want us to have a real DTR. My heart for us is not condemnation, and that's not God's heart either, but for us to grow and to mature and to become disciples of Jesus. And that means being very real. Who do we worship? Who is our God? God, do I really believe what I believe? And so let's take a minute to do that, yeah?
The greatest love that anyone could ever know, that overcame cross and grave to find my soul. Till I see you face to face, grace amazing takes me whole. I trust in you. With all I am, I live to see your kingdom come. And in my heart, I pray you'll let your will be done. Till I see you face to face, grace amazing takes me home. I trust in you.
I feel like God wants to minister to us today. In His grace, He knows that unless we first receive from Him, we are unable to give of ourselves. Romans 8:31-32 says this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" With every eye closed, I feel like God wants to minister. I feel like there are some people in our community that really want to give their all. I really believe in the heart of SP. I believe in the people, you guys. But I recognize that in the brokenness of our world and in our sin and in circumstance, sometimes it is hard to follow God. And I feel like God wanted to minister to you today. I feel like God's speaking to some of you about maybe some areas in your heart that you can't trust Him for. Or maybe there's something that's happening in your life that you just simply cannot overcome. And so you don't know how to give back. And so I'm going to ask you to do something very brave. Is if that's you, can you just stand up and I'm going to pray? If there's something in your life right now that's just, God, I want to give you everything. I want to serve. I want to love you. I can't seem to get to this place. You know, I want to brute force my way there, but I can't seem to do it. And I need some healing. I need to know the love of God. Just, you know, stand up. Is there anyone else? Now, as the worship team leads us, I want you guys just to raise your hand. And I feel like God is going to pour His Spirit onto you. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask for people, just open your eyes, right? We do this a lot. Look for people that are standing right now. Maybe for those who need some love. And can you go, actually, right now as the body? Let's do as the body does. And let's really pray for them. Let's minister to them in such a way that they know God loves them. It's not by their works that they're loved. It's not because of what they've done that they're loved, but simply because God loves them. And as the rest of us continue to DTR with God, as we continue to seek His heart, let's really pray that God does something in their hearts too. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, God, so much. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? Lord, we recognize, God, that you've already given us the greatest gift of all. God, in your son, Lord, we have life eternally, God, and abundantly today. So, Lord, help us, God, to continue to live lives that are worthy of you, Lord. Help us, God, to make decisions and choices in our lives, God, that reflect our belief in you being God. And help us, God, to continue to place you first and not ourselves. Lord, forgive us, God, when we get lost. Lord, we know that you know we're not perfect too, but Lord, forgive us. We repent, God, when we're lost. Lord, we ask, will you continue to draw us back to you and to help us, Lord, live excellently for you. And so, God, I pray for my friends, God. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing, Lord, in this church and in their hearts and in my heart too. Father, we want to give you everything, Lord. Will you bless them, God, in their works and in their families, Lord. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and to give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you guys. If you're ministering to someone, please continue. Otherwise, have a great Sabbath and let's be the body for each other, yeah?